God's word today is from the book of Luke. I'll be reading chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Luke 16, 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all these, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should raise from the dead." Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, may your words speak to our hearts that we may respond to your message for us today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The pulpit theme for this year is living with the end in mind. And this is a theme to call us to live wisely and faithfully for the Lord. And we have completed our series in Matthew, and I hope that the parables that you hear, the sermons about the end times and Christ's return, challenged you in one way or another to live wisely and to live faithfully as we await for the Lord's return. If not, we will also pass this earthly life. And as we consider this theme, living with the end in mind, we should also be concerned for those who have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can only find grace and salvation in Jesus. Lives can only be transformed by following him. There is no other name under heaven and earth that God has given for the salvation to receive eternal life. And so we have this yearly series, Issues Facing Christians Today, and the sub-theme for this year is Why Share the Gospel. It will spread over the next 3 weeks, starting today. At Easter next week, we hear the hope of the resurrection. The third sermon, how to share the gospel. But today's passage should move us to live generously and share the good news. Our passage today is perhaps one of the most complex and one of the hardest of Jesus' sayings and teachings. Scholars debate if this is a literal story, a real story, or is it a parable? Because in Jesus' parables, he hardly used a name. But here a name is mentioned, Lazarus. Is he real or is he just a fictitious character? Then there's the mention of hell, torment, judgment. Some find it hard to accept this part of Jesus' teaching. Well, we may not have the answers to all these questions, but the Holy Spirit found it fitting for it to be recorded and for our instruction. So let us work through the difficulties and let the word speak to us. Let me unpack the story and what we will learn later. The story is about a rich man who lives in great comfort. Jesus tells us he wears purple clothes. We take colors for granted today because synthetic dye is so readily available. But in those days, color clothes are a luxury, especially the color purple, because the color purple comes from a pigment that can only be derived by a vast amount of a certain kind of snail. Purple clothes are costly. In ancient Rome, the color purple is associated with people with power and those who are greatly wealthy. And that is just the outer garment of this rich man. Jesus also tells us he wears fine linen. The linen is the innerwear. Probably this man had good quality underwear. Branded maybe, Calvin Klein or whatsoever, modern day. Every meal for this rich man is a feast. He lives, he eats sumptuously. No worries in life, lives in great comfort every hour, every day of his life. Then the next verse shows us a great contrast. At the entrance of this rich man lies Lazarus. And what was Lazarus' dressing or his clothes? He was covered in sores. Lazarus is probably crippled because he lies at the gate. The name Lazarus means God helps. This rich man passed by Lazarus, I believe, every day as he walks in and out of his gate. He would have seen Lazarus' begging eyes many times. Lazarus have only one desire. He hopes to eat. Not a full meal, but the scraps that will fall from this rich man's table. And the rich man does not seem to be God's avenue of help to Lazarus. Crippled and covered with sores, Lazarus must be very sick. So sick that he cannot even avoid the stray dogs licking his sores. The image is very graphic. Here you have the rich in his fancy clothes, eating wonderful meal, partying in his mansion. But just at his doorstep is a poor and sick man begging for some crumbs. Story goes on to tell us both died. Death becomes the equalizer. Lazarus was carried to Abraham's side. What does that mean? Abraham is the great patriarch of the Jewish faith. And so to be on Abraham's side, it means to be on God's side, that place of blessing, welcome with divine favor. On the other hand, the rich man ended in Hades, to be tormented. Jewish understanding of the Hades is where the dead gathers and where one faces God's judgment. So Lazarus goes from being earthly poor to heavenly rich, the rich man suffers in torment, suffering from divine punishment. Why did Jesus tell this parable or this story? First of all, we see how death reverses both man's destiny. Possession and status amounts to nothing in this afterlife. So if that is our goal and desire, then we'll be very, very disappointed. The original audience that Jesus directed this story to are the Pharisees. These are the religious people, and these are the people that God or Jesus is rebuking. They know in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills their prophecy of what a Messiah looks like. They thought that being born a Jew, knowing the laws, and keeping to some very strict traditions, they have a ticket to heaven. But their relationship with God is just an outward show. They know that the law requires them to help the poor and the needy. But they did nothing to lift the people's burden. And Jesus exposed what they are really like. He told them, you are lovers of money. He warns them, God knows your heart. And like the rich man in the parable, they lived a very comfortable life. But their love of money blinded them to the heart of what the laws require of them. Brothers and sisters, wealth is not just God's blessing. Scripture highlights it is a responsibility to care for the poor and the needy. Wealth is not just a blessing to keep. It is stewardship. It is a responsibility. Now, we learned last week, or rather, the story that Jesus told here, directed to them, is to warn them and to us that there will be this rude awakening. If they do not repent and listen to what the prophets have to say, if they take the anointed one not seriously. Now, we heard last week that Jesus separates the goats from the sheep. The goats represents those who fail to minister to the needy. And to minister to the sick, the prisoner, the hungry, is to minister to Jesus. Neglecting them is to neglect the Lord, to treat him with contempt, and will not be known for by the Lord on the day of the judgment. And Reverend Leonard Wee also reminded us that there's no dichotomy between faith and good works, which is a response of our faith to the Lord. Our faith and our devotion to the Lord will be seen in our care for people. And Jesus calls this the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God, but following that, he says, you shall also love your neighbor. There's no greater commandment than this. The rich man is not condemned for being rich, but he slipped into a coma as to what he sees every day at his doorsteps. He was too consumed by his leisure and his comfort. He did not lift a finger to help that person. And brothers and sisters, the implications of this passage should touch us when we think of the resources that God has given us. wealth is not private limited. It is an entrusted responsibility. You know, there's a buzzword that is going around now that the pandemic is easing and safe managements are opening up. And this buzzword is revenge traveling, or revenge shopping, or revenge eating. It's certainly okay to indulge a little, you know, after all, it's been 2 years since the pandemic. But if we hear a need to give or to serve, let us also not forget to extend the care to those in need. And to aid the poor and the needy is not just limited to financial giving, though that is helpful in the short term. But concern for the underprivileged, the jobless, the needy also comes in the form of the giving of our time, educating and helping people to stand on their own feet. And this involves time and energy. Sometimes it's harder to give this than to give financially. Now, in the ACM report, it's very encouraging to read how our youth ministry were grouped in mission teams as part of their mission series and then tasked to complete missions project of their choice. And so the youth choose different projects, volunteering at Willing Hearts, packing gifts for migrant workers, learning hydroponics, and how that could be an avenue for missions. And I hear some of these stories about how they had to wash eggs, so many eggs, smelly eggs, and how they sweat under the sun to help. These are also giving and bridging the gospel. And our young adult also volunteered at soup kitchen to assist, to prepare food for the poor, the needy, the elderly, packing gifts for migrant workers. So these are examples of what it means to give of our time, our energy. And to me, living out the gospel, this is not just living out the gospel, but it's also sharing the gospel in a very relevant manner. There's a negative example here in this passage, and the life of the rich man serves as a warning to us. It calls for an evaluation. Is my heart attuned to just look at my own self-interest? Today is Palm Sunday. It is on this day, 2,000 years ago, that Jesus enters Jerusalem. It marks the week of his crucifixion, and he knows that. And he didn't enter Jerusalem in a mighty stallion or horse. He chose a donkey. That it symbolizes he was served. To the point of emptying himself at the cross. And as Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 tells us, let each one not only look at his own self-interest, but also in the interests of others. The first part of the parable highlights how the rich man was overly occupied with his own comfort, self-interest, and was blinded to see the need of a fellow man. And he received divine judgment for not acting what God would have required of him. And an application for us is to live generously. Now, the second part of the parable highlights that there is an unbridged chasm or great divide in the afterlife, if we look into this story. And Abraham explains to this rich man when he calls for a simple request that he can't help or he is in no position to help because of this great divide. And it indicates that God has set up this afterlife in such a way that the sheep and the goats will not mix. And this chasm or this great divide is permanent. It cannot be reversed. There is no bridge in the afterlife. And it highlights that heaven and hell are realities that we need to grapple with. Jesus tells us in our Matthew series the reality of God's judgment. In the parables, Jesus describes God's eternal judgment. He uses phrases like weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there are other passages that speaks of the reality of God's judgment. Now, this is the hard part where scholars debate and people find it hard to accept. Wayne Grudem, in his book, in the textbook Systematic Theology, he defines hell as a place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. And if you look into Matthew 25, verse 46, referring to those who neglect the ministry to the needy, Jesus says, "And this will go away in eternal punishment, but the righteous in eternal life." There's a parallel, eternal punishment and eternal life. And that indicates that these both states is eternal, it's permanent. Some find it hard to accept this teaching, and so they advocate a teaching called annihilism. Annihilationism. Now, one version of this teaching means that God will just eliminate, extinguish the wicked so that they no longer exist. That seems to be easy to accept. But then, if there's no punishment of the wicked, then crimes like Hitler, the wicked, will amount to nothing. There will be no justice for those who rape, kill civilians and children, like what we hear happening in Ukraine. And it's a great incentive, actually, if you can just live as a wicked person in this life, because the next life you just disappear. But Scripture tells us that the punishment is eternal. The teaching of eternal punishment is hard, but that's God's justice. Wickedness will not go unpunished. God's judgment will be served. The rich man understood that the book for him is closed. And he now feels for his five brothers. And so in verses 27 and 28, he appeals to Abraham for his family members who are still alive, and they have a chance to repent. So he said something to Abraham to the effect of, "Don't let them make the same mistake as I did. Warn them about how I live." But Abraham's reply is crucial for us. He says this: "They have the prophets, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear." Moses and the prophets refers to the Old Testament teachings. In those days, that's what they have. In other words, if one wants to understand God's will and God's requirement, one can read God's word. But the rich man insists, you know, "But if only one is sent from the dead to warn them, they will repent." In other words, he's looking for something spectacular, something supernatural to happen, and that will change people's mind. And Abraham's reply is, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should raise from the dead. Abraham is basically saying to have someone who died and go tell is not necessary. There is no need to go any further than scriptures, because all there is to know about God, his requirement, his ways, his salvation is clear and sufficient in scripture. Even if one raises from the dead, they will not be convinced about God and how he lives, how to live according to his desire. Brothers and sisters, there's a twist in this story. There's an irony. Jesus, who tells this story, will rise from the dead. But the Pharisees will still not put their faith in him. And the irony is this, that the man's brother in this story will not get to hear someone raised from the dead sent to warn them. But we, the readers who hear this story, get to listen to this conversation in the afterlife. We hear of a person in judgment warning us about God's judgment. We hear of Abraham telling us about the afterlife, that there's no bridge. And today, we don't just have Moses and the prophets. We also have the Gospels and the letters, the complete Bible. So the challenge for us is, are we obeying the Word of God? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The teachings of the final judgment and the reality of the afterlife is also a motivation for us to share the gospel. And we need to do it now while we are on earth. Because we read that the saved and the unsaved cannot be crossed. And the decisions that we make in this life have an impact in our final destiny. One must hear the gospel and follow Jesus to be saved. And so when we hear this story, it should break our hearts to a certain point, and our hearts should be moved to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in his letter, felt very painfully for his people. And in Romans chapter 9, he says, I have this great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I wish that I be cut off and my people be saved, if they would only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on, he encouraged us. How beautiful. How are they to listen to the word of God unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Brothers and sisters, who is someone that God has placed around in our hearts that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you be that beautiful feet to be a lamp for Christ to this person? A difficult message today. But the reality of God's eternal judgment, and he calls us to live generously and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And this challenge comes into two folds. Will we be generous and respond to God's demand to love others, especially the poor and the needy? The parable also reiterates that God has revealed himself in Scripture. Scripture is sufficient to show us God's salvation, to know Jesus Christ, and to follow him. Scripture tells us that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So if you are a believer today, share the good news. And if you hear this word from the Lord today and if not yet a believer, then receive the Lord in your life today. Let us pray. Brothers and sisters, let us take some time to respond to the Lord. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to us in our hearts today? Is it a call to live generously? Is it a call to bring the gospel to someone? And if you are not yet a believer, will you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today, Lord. And I pray for each one of us, Lord, as we listen to your word, though uncomfortable, but these are your words for us, your living words that you want us to respond to, Lord. So, brothers and sisters, if there's anyone here today that you have not yet known Jesus Christ, and you want to accept Jesus into your life, can I invite you to pray this very simple prayer if you want to invite Jesus into your life? Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned against you in the way that I live. And I want to repent and follow you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that your word will continue to search our hearts, that we may live as your people, as a wise and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.